learnable, and then doable in our lives. Father, may no one in this gathering today, throughout these services today, sense or believe or see themselves exempt or outside of either Your Word or Your saving grace. So, Father, we pray now that You would anoint us, and Lord, may Your presence fill this place, and may we incline our ear to hear what the Spirit would have to say to the church. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Grab your Bibles then, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 17, and if you were not here in our study last week, we spent about 50 minutes in the introduction to this chapter. And you say, oh my goodness. Well, it's absolutely vital. Believe it or not, if you get the introduction down to this chapter of Revelation chapter 17, if you get it down, it will make all the difference in the world as to the reception of the Bible going out from the study itself. Please make note of that. You know, one thing is sure, it seems, according to the polls and the things that are written down and made mention of by questionnaires around the world, that throughout history, history agrees, mankind confesses that if they could meet one individual throughout all of human history, I'm going to give you one guess who the world says they would like to meet by far. There's nobody that comes close. Anybody want to take a guess? Jesus Christ. If you bow to Him or not as Lord and Savior, you have read about Jesus Christ. If you've gone through any form of education, if you've been born just about in any part of the world, you've heard about Jesus Christ, either through cursing His name or learning about Him or bringing glory to His name, Jesus Christ. And He's been recorded as the most influential person in all of human history. And I can tell you three things personally why I would say yes to that poll, to that questionnaire about how I would want to meet Jesus Christ or why. Number one, it would certainly be great to see Him, don't you think? It would be great to just see Him. What did He look like? You say, well, Pastor, that's kind of a carnal request. No, it's not. You know why? I love Him. And it doesn't change my love toward Him, but I would like to see Him. In fact, one of the things that drives my heart is that soon He will be coming, I pray, I trust. And even if I die today and go see Him, the joy of it is I will see Him. The Bible says that we shall see Him face to face when we enter heaven. So number one, I confess, I have to agree with the worldwide polls that have been taken throughout time. I would like to see Him. Number two, I would like to experience His presence. You and I, listen church, you and I, we do not know exactly what that's like to experience His presence. You say, well, wait a minute, I experience His presence every time I pray. That's true, but to what degree? There are those moments, Christian, listen. Hey, a non-Christian, get jealous, please, in about a moment, will you? There are times, can we confess in our Christianity, we can be reading the Bible, or we can be watching, oh, I don't know, a Super Bowl game, something like that. We could be watching the sunset or the sunrise. We can be watching or sitting around, or maybe we're at the beach and it's just a moment. It doesn't matter where you're at is what I'm trying to say. There are moments when for whatever reasons, God just opens a veil for a second and then closes it. And there is a sense, listen, there's a sense of His presence that is greater than the person that might be sitting next to you. And a Christian knows what I'm talking about. It's rare in life. It's not often. I thank God that it's not often, because it is such a rush and it is such a momentary high of God's presence, of God's goodness. Some Puritans have called it God's grace or His glory. That in that moment, there's just nothing that you need. There's nothing that you want. You are silent before Him and you are completely satisfied. It is an amazing thing to know the presence of God. And I would like to experience that more and more, though we have in this life. But to think of seeing Jesus face to face to see what He looks like, and in that event, to experience Him personally, deeply. Thirdly, for me personally, I would like, as a pastor, as a teacher, I would like to hear Him teach and speak. Wouldn't you like to hear Him speak? What does His voice sound like? So, well, I don't know. Well, wouldn't you like to hear how He taught? We know what He taught. It's recorded in the Scriptures. But how did He deliver it? Wouldn't it be great to listen to the tone of His voice? The tone. You know, I can say today, I love you. Or I could say today, I love you. Which one are you going to receive? It's the same words that are typed on paper, but what about the tone? The tone makes everything different. When Jesus spoke, He was a blessing to those who heard Him. In fact, the Scripture says this. You might want to jot it down. We know this for a fact. In Mark chapter 12, verse 37, it says that the common people heard Him gladly. When Jesus opened His mouth, guess what? All those people who were common, I hope that's us, they came to hear Him gladly. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 and 29 says, And so it was, when Jesus had ended His sayings, that the people were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one having authority. He must have been wonderful to listen to. Why am I bringing all this up in a message that is entitled Identifying the Road to Babylon? Because, my friend, it is all important today. Please listen. I will challenge you over and over again to be listening and to be thinking. We are looking at this message of chapter 17 on the road to Babylon, and it is a future event, but it entails those things of the past, but it literally affects you and I right now and how we worship and who we are as Christians or as believers, and for that matter, even non-believers. Jesus challenged His audience. Now, I'm going to ask you to be participating in our teaching this morning because I'm going to ask you to be challenged, to allow yourself to be challenged. One of the most graphic teachings that Jesus illuminated the minds of His hearers with was an obvious truth. Now listen, and jot it down if you would, that among the works of God, there's the ever-present danger of religion creeping into a relationship with God. When we talk about Babylon, we talk about an ancient system that challenges who you and I are right now and how we relate to God. Every one of us. It challenges me. It challenges you. It challenges the Pope. It challenges Billy Graham. It challenges everyone. For the Babylonian system has never gone away. It was represented in the Garden of Eden, as we saw last week. And by the way, this study this week will make no sense unless you were here last week. If you missed last week, get the CD and build upon it. But there is either the Babylonian system or there is the true worship of God in relationship to Christ. Did you hear me? There is a trapping of religiosity and liturgical practice and a salvation based upon works and earning God's favor, which the Bible says is impossible. Or it is a humble approach to God, saying, God, I cannot save myself. I come to You, Christ, and I ask You to save me from my sins, like that thief on the cross. It is either relationship with God personally or a removed religion that you try to attain God's favor. Which is it this morning that is in your life? It is one that is either mechanical or one that is based upon relationship. And herein lies the danger. The danger is this: to take both and try to melt it together, because that is the most sinister and the scariest type of deception of all. Jot it down if you would, my friend. The fact is, Jesus prophesied that this would be the greatest danger of all, specifically in the last days in which you and I live. Matthew 13, 24, if you would. Matthew 13, 24 says, And another parable, Jesus spoke unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven, that is the kingdom of God, the age that you and I are living in, when the gospel is going out to the world, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares, make-believe, false seed among the wheat, and went on his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced the crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, An enemy has done this. The servant said to them, Do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, No. Listen, everyone, listen. No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. In other words, wait. The tares look so much like wheat. The real believer looks so much like the fake believer that I don't want you to separate them yet, because you might harm the good by removing the bad. Let it ride. Let it go. I'll keep a watchful eye. Don't do that. Lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat. Verse 30. Let them both grow together until the harvest has come. And I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares, that is, remove the bad, and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into the barn. The separation of what is just and what is unjust, what is true and what is false. Church, listen. Don't go to sleep on me. Jesus is warning that in the last days, in regards to the birth of the church, that in these last 2,000 years, and it's going to increase, that right among that which is true will be existing that which is false. Church, do you believe what Jesus just said in this chapter? Please respond. Do you believe that it could happen today? Do you believe that it's going on today? Jesus says, could it happen in this church? Yes. Now watch, could it happen in any church? Yes. Well, Pastor, that scares me because I want my little church to be absolutely perfect. That's wonderful, don't we all? As a pastor, I scan my eyes always saying, Lord, reveal the tares, you know. But even still, it's a work of God because I can't run down out of the seats and say, you smell like a tare to me. You got to get out of here. You know, I can't do that because what does the Lord say? You know what? Just watch over the body, let it ride, I'll take care of it. So deceiving will deception be in the last days that you won't even be able to tell. And in fact, what we learned from the ancient Babylonian system that is warned about in our study, we are getting to our study. You say, this sure seems like last week. Just hang on, because we'll go blazing through, at least all the way to verse 7 today. Really? And so Jesus spoke these parables. I love the word parable. You see it in the English parable, Matthew 13. Jesus said it. By the way, Matthew 13 again goes on, and the disciples didn't understand the parable, so Jesus explained it to them. And he said, listen, look at chapter 13, verse 37, went on to say, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus himself. The field, it's the world. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom. I pray that it's all of us. And the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned into the fire, so it will be also at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send out his angels and gather together out of his kingdom all things that offend. Wow. And so our text before us introduces us to something, let's call it a thing, to something that from the very beginning, listen, while the church was being born on the day of Pentecost, this thing that we study in Revelation 17, please make note of it, it was already breathing during the time of the church's birth. It was already alive. The world knew about it. Every culture around the world knew of its worship system. It was global in its day. It is global now. It has never ceased. It is an apostate. It is an imposter. It is a false worship system that what Jesus is warning about is most dangerous. Because it has taken what Christ has founded on the day of Pentecost as the church, His church, born 2,000 years ago. Listen, and it takes that ancient 5,000-plus-year-old worship system of Babylonianism that Abraham had to deal with, Lot had to deal with it. It was existing in Noah's day even, but coined or referenced as Babylonianism. These things have mated, and they have become in the last 2,000 years so comfortable and so open to our eyes that we fail to recognize them. And each and every one of us, if we're not biblical, can be swept away by its deception. So insidious and sinister that we better follow and know our Bible more than we know, listen, any traditions and any commands of men. As I get into this study, I condemn no group of people or some sect, group, or movement. I do not have any vendetta. I have no background that I'm trying to defend or justify. I am giving you the Bible. And I want you, my friend, to take the Word of God and judge it against what might be Babylonianism that has crept into our world. Revelation chapter 17. There at verse 1, John says, then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, and with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have made drunk, that is actually made drunk themselves with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away. Now this is where we want to jump in. He carried me away in the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness. John says, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and in scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having her hand on a golden cup or a chalice, full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead, a name was written, obviously very prominent, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. Circle that. Verse 7 in your Bible. If John knows the understanding of verse 7, if the angel says, I'm going to tell you now. Church, listen. I'm going to tell you the meaning of the woman and the meaning of the beast and why it's so important. John, don't be surprised at these things. Why did you marvel? John, like us, wants to believe the best. Well, when Jesus spoke parables, John now has revealed visions. By the way, the word parable, and allow it to be in this vision that you see, this revelation in chapter 17. Parables, para, you recognize that word alongside parable. The word in Greek parable, when Jesus spoke this parable or when God gives John the vision, it is to enlighten, to make more bold, more clear the understanding. Parable, alongside. Parable, to bring knowledge or to cast, like a hook, to cast alongside knowledge. Jesus spoke unto them this parable, this casting of a story, an image, an explanation that illuminates. God wants you to know. What did He want us to know? That in the last days and during the age of the church, there's going to be deception, like tares among the wheat. Jesus speaks to John and gives him a vision. John says, wow, I am full of amazement. Why is John so amazed? Because what he sees is a religious entity, something that is dressed like a church, but it eats the saints alive. It has a history of persecution. It has a history, as we shall see, tremendous glory, tremendous acceptance. Mystery, Babylon the Great. I cited this last week. I need to do it again. I've got stopped in stores. I got stopped at a gas station this week. I had a note or two. Pastor, I did not understand the connection. Go again then to Jeremiah 44. Jeremiah 44, beginning at verse 15 to verse 17. We're talking about ancient Babylonianism, which began, just hold your finger here, don't turn to it, just jot it down, which began in Genesis chapter 10 and 11 by the man who was the first prototype of the Antichrist. Do you all remember what his name was? His name was Nimrod. Nimrod, in the Bible, built a tower called the Tower of Babel, or Babel, the gateway to God. When he tried, now, the Bible says that he was an archer. Many Hebrew scholars believe when it says that he was a great, as we read and we studied, a great archer before the Lord, that he was actually in competition with the Lord, not that he was a super-duper hunter, though he was. He was a super-duper hunter after the souls of men. He was in competition with the souls of men to deceive them. Thus he built the Tower of Babel. Thus God says, we will now go down and confuse their language. Why? Because what came out of the Tower of Babel was wicked and evil. And God sent them and dispersed them throughout the world, having brought upon them confusion of language. So, if you don't take the time to go study, please study though, will you? If you don't own any books, go online and type in Nimrod, Tammuz, or Semiramis, and you will be there for weeks reading. Read about him. Not only on biblical grounds, but read about him in historical accounts from pagan nations. But he was a biblical character, Nimrod. Nimrod had a wife called Semiramis. Remember her? They got together and had a son. Remember what his son's name was? Tammuz. Tammuz is in the Bible. Nimrod is in the Bible. Semiramis is not mentioned by name, but boy, is her worship mentioned. Jeremiah 44. Then all the women present and all the men who knew that their wives had burnt incense to idols, a great crowd of the Judeans living in Pathros in the southern regions of Egypt, answered Jeremiah and said to him, "We will not listen to your message anymore." They're speaking to Jeremiah. "We will do whatever we want. We will burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and sacrifice to her just as we would like. Just as we and our ancestors did before us." This is ancient, rooted pagan worship long before the church was ever born, long before Jesus was ever born. We're going back, my friends, here in the book of Jeremiah, nearly 1,000 years before Christ. But the ancestors of Israel dating back 2,500 B.C. "And as our kings and princes have always done in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. For in those days we had plenty to eat and we were well off and had no trouble." Jeremiah chapter 44. Again, Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8. By the way, as you're turning there, Jeremiah 44 is the worship of Semiramis and Tammuz. And you can't get away from it. It's not my opinion. That is something that you will study if you study. It's easy to find. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 12. It continues on. Later years, via the prophet Ezekiel in your Bible. "And the Lord spoke to me, saying, Ezekiel, or son of man, you have seen what the elders, or have you seen what the elders of Israel are doing in the dark? Each at the shrine of his own idol." Boy, I encourage you, research that. You will be shocked as to how that has crept into our modern day worship. "They say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land." Again, he said in verse 13 in Ezekiel 8, "You will see them doing things that are even more detestable." Verse 14, "Then God brought me into the entrance of the north gate to the house of the Lord," that is the temple in Jerusalem, "and I saw the women sitting there mourning for" who? Tammuz. Who is Tammuz? Remember that Tammuz, the son of Semiramis, died, and she began weeping and mourning and praying. Does anybody remember for how long? 40 days. She wept for 40 days. And when at the incredible pleading of her intercession, the gods of the underworld released Tammuz from his purgatory, it was referred to and said back then. You say, wait a minute, isn't that a belief of a certain group of Christians or the Catholic Church? Listen, no. Well, yes, but no. Yes, but purgatory predates the Catholic Church by thousands of years. Don't think it's a Catholic doctrine only. I'm not picking on any Catholics. I'm picking on Babylonian worship. It goes back 5,000 years ago. She prays Tammuz out of purgatory, and when he is resurrected, he comes to life, and the people then declare in Babylonia the end of Lent, they called it, L-E-N-T. Can you believe this? Well, wait a minute. No, it goes back nearly 5,000 years ago. Look it up. At the end of Lent, they begin to go crazy, celebrating and going through this stuff. And I can't get into some of the details of the worship because they're so happy to have Tammuz back. But don't even use your imagination. Go study. It's too nasty to talk about this morning. They broke into orgies. I'll say that as at least. What gets sicker as Semiramis lives and Tammuz lives and Nimrod lives, Nimrod dies. His body is cut up and distributed to 10 realms of his kingdom. Semiramis declares, "I want his body back." His body is mailed back to her, carried, couriered back to her, and most, not all, of his body parts are assembled. Not all of it. To get all of it, Semiramis has sex with her son, who's now resurrected from the dead, Tammuz, and produces an offspring so that through this person, through this offspring, Nimrod may continue to live. In a freakish twisted manufacturing of reincarnation and resurrection all bound up together in pagan worship. You say, this is nuts. Oh, listen, this story appears in every ancient culture with different names, different things like that, different worship styles to some degree, but every one of them, ladies and gentlemen, please don't get up and run out of here. I am not attacking you. I plead with you to hear me out. You can see unearthed idols dating back to 4,200 years ago of Semiramis. Are you listening, church? Semiramis is standing, holding her child, and above her head is a crown, and she is declared to be the Queen of Heaven. You would say, Jack, I hear of the Queen of Heaven today. I understand that, but you may be ignorantly be connecting, for example, Mary and Jesus as the Queen of Heaven and child. I just want you to know that statue, that icon, that image that you can buy or have, like my mother owned all her life. To you, you might say, well, it's Mary and Jesus. You know, you've been told that. That exact image has been archaeologically uncovered in ancient Babylonia. And it is the worship of what's called the Holy Mother of Heaven and Child, Semiramis and Tammuz, predating what you have been told. Research this and see. I encourage you not to believe a word I'm telling you right now. We're going to run through some slides that we missed last week together. It's very important. At the time of Jesus Christ, by the way, and during the apostles, the headquarters of the Babylonian cult was in the area of Pergamos and Pergamum. And you can see right here, those of you, can you see? This is the museum. I took this photo personally so you could believe it. And by the way, as you can tell, I take crummy pictures. Do you see this word Pergamum? And museum. This is in Berlin. And why do I bring it up? Because ancient Babylonian worship was... Just keep going. Next slides. Don't go back to me. In this area, the worship and the dedication of Zeus and the ancient gods came from this region of ancient Babylonia. There is today Mosul, or in ancient time known as Nineveh. There's Nimrud, named after Nimrod. This is the Tigris and Euphrates River Valley. Of course, the focus of today's war and liberation of Iraq. Interesting that it's in history and in current times today. Next slide. This is the birthplace of the ancient worship of the various gods, stemming all the way to Tammuz. Again, this is a structure I took from the floor looking up. This alone, this image of the ancient temple of Zeus, found in Pergamum, Turkey, brought to Berlin by the Germans when they conquered that region. Just this image here is 15 feet tall. This is the temple of Zeus, known in the times of Jesus and the apostles and the Jews as the temple or the seat of Satan. Next slide. This is a model reenactment that is in front of the real deal. This is fun. Allow me to get down here. You see these steps? You can scale these steps in real life. This is just the model. Don't move. Do you see this right here? That's the real thing. The reason why I caught this picture is because the real thing here, this protrudes out, it's right here in a model scale. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the largest. In fact, this is the Temple of Zeus. The Turkish government's trying to get it back from Germany right now. And it's not going back to Turkey. The Germans have made it clear. This is absolutely the seat of Satan referenced in the Scripture. What Scripture? The Bible tells us, in, as we shall see in a moment, in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus says, I know where you live, where Satan's seat is, to the church of Pergamum. Revelation chapter 2. Again, this is part of it. And again, all of this that you see is assembled in reality. This image here is only about 2 feet tall. Outside, you see where my pointer is here? Can you guys see in the way in the back? Way in the back, that is the real McCoy back there. Is there another slide? Again, yeah, that's the real thing. This is the structure. These men are working on this scaffolding. Next slide, if there's another. Oh, this is fantastic. Do you recognize him? Anybody want to call out his name? Come on, don't be shy. He's got a goat head. I mean, he's man's head, goat horns. Male's body with goat feet. He's carrying a horn. Anybody remember cartoons, by the way, of Hercules? And remember his little buddy that was with him? That stuff, that weird... Yeah. By the way, how many of you have been to Caesarea Philippi with us in the area of Dan? Remember Caesarea Philippi? Do you remember what the name of the temple was there? The temple of Pan. Remember that? The temple of Pan worship. And when they worshipped Pan, it was so insane and violent that it was called Pan-ic, panic, out of control worship, in honor of Pan. Guess who Pan is? He goes by another name in ancient cultures, Bacchus. Look it up, jot it down, B-A-C-C-H-U-S, Bacchus. Type in Bacchus or look Bacchus up in your books of antiquity. You will come to a guy who's this image right here, who's known in other cultures as Tammuz. His name changes, the worship of him doesn't. Well, but Pastor, I've got this image of this idol, and it's not what you say, it's different to me. That's the subtlety of Satan's antics. Get it just twisted a moment. Get you in just a bit. Lo, you see what he does. I would never worship Tammuz. I understand that. But Tammuz is also represented as a child being held by the mother. Well, you see, that could be any mother. The only problem is 5,000 years ago, she was called the Queen of Heaven. And Jeremiah says you can't worship the Queen of Heaven. You have to worship God alone. Remember now, the ancient Babylonian cult, it was founded by Nimrod, wife Semiramis and Tammuz. I gave you these names last week. Some of you didn't believe me. I'm going to say it again. Semiramis and Tammuz, according to the abominations, look in verse 5. Verse 5 of chapter 17, Babylon the Great, she is the mother. She is the origin, the source, the birther of harlots and the abominations of the earth. What are those things? Here are these things again. Semiramis and Tammuz were worshipped in the Assyrian Empire. Some of you looked up Syria in Lebanon and said, I didn't see the connection. I said Assyria with an A, not Syria with an S. Assyria, the Assyrian Empire. Her name was Ishtar. Today we say Ishtar. Ishtar and Tammuz, the Queen of Heaven and her resurrected son. Semiramis and Tammuz were worshipped in the Phoenician Empire by Astarte and her son Baal. B-A-A-L. You've heard that name before, haven't you? That name is Tammuz. Semiramis and Tammuz were worshipped in the Egyptian empires by Isis and Horus. Spelled this way, H-O-R-U-S. Not Horus, but Horus. H-O-R-U-S. Her name in the Egyptian culture was I-S-I-S. Semiramis and Tammuz in the Greek Empire went by Aphrodite and, you remember? Eros. Eros. Where we get erotic. Tammuz and Semiramis were worshipped in the Roman Empire by these names. Venus and Cupid. Am I boring you guys? Because you got this last week. I'm so sorry. The King James Version of the Bible. The King James Version of the Bible. If you study, you will find Semiramis and Tammuz mentioned in a very interesting term. In the King James Version Bible. Acts chapter 12, verse 4. You might want to jot it down. Acts chapter 12, verse 4. And when Herod had apprehended Peter, he had put him in prison and delivered him to the four quarterons of soldiers, that's the Roman guards, to keep him. What does it say in the Old King James Version? Intending after Ishtar to bring him forth to the people. Easter is in your Old King James Bible. Well, I thought it was a pagan celebration. It is. Pagan to the Roman Empire. Read your Bible carefully. The Bible announces that after this celebration, which is in springtime, by the way, after the celebration, they were going to celebrate Easter. Not the Christian church, my friend, but pagan Rome. Are you with me? Everybody listening? You're so quiet. I hope you're getting this. I know you. If you didn't get history, you hate what I'm saying right now. But after this celebration, this pagan celebration of Lent during the Roman time also, and now Lent having been concluded, the celebration of the resurrection of Tammuz, Ishtar, Easter, they were then going to bring out Peter and kill him in celebration. Amazing. Her cult, by the way, went westward from Babylon, the Babylonian cult, and the method of her priesthood began to be a priesthood of such absolute overriding authority, the Babylonian cult, that, listen, its Congress were a group of elders, a large group of elders, and they had to wear certain clothing. I'm going to leave that up to you to find out what kind of clothing they wore. And the priest, the high priest of Semiramis, was called the chief or the high priest of heaven, known in ancient times before the Catholic Church. He was called Pontifex Maximus. Remember that last time? He was the chief of high priest or of heaven in the spirit of Semiramis. She declared him to be this great and lofty one. Now listen, again, predating our worship age and time of the last 2,000 years. This is hard. This is awesome. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 15, when Jesus says to the church at Pergamos, write these things, in Revelation 2:15, Jesus goes on to say, remember, I know where you live. It's where Satan's seat is. You saw that a moment ago. He goes on to say, thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Are you ready for this? The Nicolaitans was a cult Babylonian group that was practiced from ancient Babylonian times, and they invented a rite nearly 4,000 years ago. And that rite was successional hierarchy. Nico means lords or disciples of Nico, Nick, Nicholas, yes, who represented this cult. Nicolaitans. Can anybody guess what the word Laitans might mean? The people. Jesus said, there's two things that you are fighting over and fighting with in the church of Pergamos. And I really have appreciation for you, Jesus would say. I really want to encourage you. You live where Satan's seat is. That's Pergamos, the temple of Zeus, rooted in ancient Babylonianism. And number two, that priesthood that's there that is so powerful, lords over the people, that's tough. I hate it. Nicolaitans. Jesus says, I hate those who govern over the lives of my people. If there was ever a priesthood, it's to point people to Jesus Christ, not to a priesthood. If I ever get you to somehow look to me as the answer, I have failed and misrepresented Christ. Didn't Moses come out and say, must I bring water from this rock again? Moses, who? He misrepresented God. God was so good, water came out, and then God said, Moses, will you come over here for a minute? And took him to the woodshed. A true minister of God will point you to Christ. Listen, that's why the Bible says there's one mediator between mankind and God, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. You see, Pastor, I was never told this. I know. You see, the Babylonian worship system calls her here a whore, a harlot, for three main reasons. She's easily accessible. All roads lead to her. She's deceptive. She takes on the form of the culture where she goes rather than Christianity converting the culture to Christ. She's dangerous. She's after the souls of men. Before we get any further in this study, we're fine. I'm going to ask you guys to take a look at something. Remember what the Bible says here. Chapter 17, she rides upon a beast. This goes back in antiquity in a very, very powerful way. She's riding upon a beast. I want you to look carefully at this. Some of you have seen this before. First of all, is everybody awake? Look carefully. Do you see this? That's my hand shaking. That's water. I didn't say so. This is my coin I got. It's the inscription on the paperwork that came with it. It is certifiable. It is authentic. It is an actual euro, which is worth about $6 U.S. Here you see a 5 euro ECU. This is water. This is a very bizarre looking beast. It kind of looks, starts out like a horse in the back end. Massive neck and head. Humongous mane and neck. Multiple horns on the head. You say, well, so what? Well, hang on. This is a woman who every European knows. I see that Bettina's here. I wonder if she would know who this is. And she's got flowing robes. It's not until you read the paperwork that came with this, because I, being an American, not familiar with European history or Greek mythology, not much anyway. The back of this data announces that the water is the sea of humanity. I'm not making this up. This is the definition of Greek mythology and the European Union. The beast? The beast is Zeus. The woman? Europa. Zeus has captured Europa, and he has taken her on a circuit around the world to conquer the world. Thus, Europe has adopted this image, Europa, upon Zeus to take over the world, the stars of the European Union. This is 1996. This is from Belgium, if I remember right. Next slide. This is a slide I just got in November. Or not a slide, a coin. Just this November. This is a 2 euro, worth a little bit more than 2 US dollars today at this hour. Do you see this beast again? Do you see the woman riding on it? You know who this beast is by now? You should know. Church, it is who? Zeus. You can ask any European. They'll tell you, well, that's Zeus. And that's Europa. She represents Europe. This is on the back of the coin. There is the image of the United States of Europe. You can see Italy here and Spain and the northern countries. This is from Greece. Not every euro has Europa on the back. Greece has Europa on the back. I'm having such a hard time with my throat. I'm sorry. Next slide, if there is one. Yes. Okay. You remember this? Here's the backside of Queen Beatrix. Look down here. An ancient artwork now made a stamp. Can you see this dolphin? Which, by the way, dolphin in Greek worship is very, very telling. Dolphin in the sea. See the beast? The animal? The weird-looking thing? See the woman? Draped in robes? She's got glory around her head? Who's right there? Can you see in the back? See, you shouldn't sit in the back. You should sit up front. That's tough for you, huh? That's who the Romans called who? Cupid. What's his name in Babylonianism? Tammuz. Who's sitting on here? Semiramis. She rides the beast. She is Babylonianism. I don't think that's good. Having laid that, let's get into it. You see, I know we're trying to crunch so much into a few moments. What's with the beast? What's with the sea? What's with the baby? What's with her mission? How do you get her? Listen, if you're a skeptic this morning, you need to be asking yourself this question. How did this ancient symbol make it into my Bible? I got a better question for you. How did this symbol that's in your Bible and an ancient Babylonianism make it onto the coin of Greece? Point number one. identifying the worship of Babylon. It's a system having global powers. Will you jot it down? We will go quick now. You got it all down now. We can just breeze through this. It's a system having global powers. She rides upon the seas of the world. And a woman, verse 18, the woman whom you saw is that great city. Present tense in the Greek. It means this, John, you're alive right now. I'm talking to you about that great city. You need to ask yourself the question, who's the great city that reigns over the kings of the earth during the day of John? There's only one answer. It's Rome. There is no other answer. If you answer differently and you go submit this to a university or college quiz, you're going to fail. It is Rome. What power and where was the seat of power during dawn? During dawn. Don, did you know that? During John's time. The Greek construction of the New Testament, Revelation chapter 17, verse 18, makes it absolutely clear. It is Rome. You can't get around it. The Babylonian worship system had already made it around the world. And it was in Rome. That great city was Rome. It was the religious and political power of the world during John's day. It was Rome. Identifying her identity, it is clear. It is clear, no mistake about it, it is Rome. My friend, I hate to say this, it sounds so dogmatic and so stubborn, but my friend, you cannot come up with any other city that John was living in the Greek tense present of his time, when God speaks to him while he's in prison, book of Revelation, and says, it is that great city. John knew it. John doesn't say, what great city are you talking about? That's not what he's in amazement about. He's in amazement about what this woman does. Number two, her location. Verse 9, her location. It's a system of global powers, not only by her identity being clear, her location is clear, for it says, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains, verse 9. Look at verse 9, on which the woman sits. This woman sits on seven mountains or seven hills. Get out your pen. Some of you know this. Some of you love history, and some of you who just care know these names. And by the way, I don't expect too many of us to know this, but these names I'm going to mention to you, they've made it out from the city that we're mentioning, from the city, they've made it out to various locations of the world. You'll know in a moment. Hill number one, Aventine. The seven hills of Rome. If we know that the city is Rome, we do, John makes it clear, it's a city that sits upon seven hills or seven mountains, seven places. This city sits. Aventine is one of them. Caelene. Capitoline. Anybody ring a bell? What did the Romans rename Jerusalem? Capitolina. Because they wanted to put Babylonianism in power in Israel, not the worship of Yahweh God. Next hill. Palatine, ring a bell? The land of what? They removed Israel from the map way back then, and when the Roman Empire took Israel, they renamed Jerusalem Capitolina, and they renamed the area Palestine, in honor of the ancient Philistines. Eshkelein is another hill. Quirinal. And Viminal, the seven hills of Rome. Her location is clear. The danger, my friend, is when the church mated, so to speak, with the Babylonian powers of the Roman Empire. Church, remember, everybody listening, the Roman Empire was, in some respects, was completely removed from Christianity. The Roman Empire came in, took over the Middle East, renamed everything in the name of Babylonian worship. That's why it dovetails in architecture and art and all that stuff. And when the church was born, under the tyranny of Rome, the attempt of the Roman Empire and Babylonianism was to take what is now being called the the way, Christianity, the worship of Christ, and assimilate it in and confuse it, making it, listen, part of the Babylonian Empire. Does anybody know who did that perfectly? He was an emperor. Pontifex Maximus, who? Pontifex Maximus Constantine. Constantine, in about 300 or 315-ish AD, mated the church. He declared amnesty for Christians, no more persecution. Let them come into the Babylonian system and we'll give you amnesty from attack. And you just become one of us. And not all, but much of the church did that. Are you hearing me? And the headquarters of the church meandered and wandered to Rome. Remember that. Again, I mean to offend no one. Just do your homework, please. Third thing under this, it's a system having global powers. Look at her attire. Her attire, what she wears is clear. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. Those are key colors of Babylonian worship. Did you hear me? Go look it up. Key colors of Babylonian worship, purple and scarlet. Adorned with gold, precious stones, and pearls. Again, necessary. Semiramis saw to it that these things were used. And in her cup, a golden cup, or in her hand, a golden cup, full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Number four, her influence is clear. Verse 15, then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits. Remember the coin? Remember the stamp? The waters are the peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues throughout your Bible in Old and New Testament. That's all nations of the world, the globe. A global ecumenical coalition. She will be used to bring together all worship systems of every tongue, of every nation, of everywhere. Number two, this is point number two. That was our fourth consideration under point one. Point number two, identifying the worship of Babylon. It's a system having a glorious position. It's a system having a glorious position. Because listen, she will be granted swift access to the world. Swift access to the world. Verse 3. So he, John, carried me away in the Spirit into the wilderness, John says. The Holy Spirit showed me something. And this is now during the Great Tribulation period. And he said, look, I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Look at this image, this painting. They understood it back then. This is an old painting. You say, yeah, but that only goes back to the 1800s. Yeah, I know. But look, there is a woman. She is adorned in scarlet robes, a great scarlet beast, having seven heads. Note the crosses in the background. Note this incredible cup. Do you see this, ladies and gentlemen? Please do not... Okay, officially, hello, do not believe what I'm about to say right now. Did you hear me? See this cup? Take the geometry of this cup. Jot it, make a pencil drawing of it, whatever it takes. Research that image in ancient Babylonian worship. It will take you back over 4,000 years ago, the very shape of that cup. You see, what's the point? This painting's hanging in a museum. It's announcing the last day's events. What's amazing about this is these are religious leaders. Ladies and gentlemen, understand something. Note there's two rivers here. Tigris-Euphrates River Valley, speaking of origin. It's spanning the rivers. Do you see this? The beast. The church. The cup. She's a queen, draped in scarlet, with a great crown upon her head. They are bowing down, paying homage to her. Who is? The apostate, lost, tribulation church age. This is not a true church. This is the church that will engulf the world in the last days. This is not the church that you belong to. This will be the church of the Antichrist system. They're bowing down to a seven-headed monster with a woman sitting on it, and she's carrying a golden cup. It's absolutely amazing. They understood it then. The woman was sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names, blasphemous names, having seven heads and 10 horns. Second consideration about her glorious position, she will dominate the world's religions. When it says in verse 3, I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of the names of blasphemy. Notice that she's sitting. She's comfortable. She's fine. Notice this. Ladies and gentlemen, this is going to be a great opportunity for you. It's very difficult. You probably will never visit this site of the Minoan civilization in ancient Corinth or Greece today. This is literally the paint. This temple has been unearthed in the Minoan, look them up later, the Minoan civilization, 2,500 BC. The paint has been unearthed in this area of Greece. This is a massive statue, or I should say, relief carved out of the rock of Zeus with the great horns. Note the colors. Next slide, if there is. I think there's several slides here. Look at this temple. This was all underground. This is in Greece. And this is, by the way, has recently been unearthed. These temples were dedicated to the temple or the worship of Zeus, which was, in this time, located in ancient... Are you with me? I'm sorry. Are you with me? This was a satellite worship center from its mother base. Its mother base was in Babylon. From here, watch, allow this to be Babylon over here. From here, her Semiramis's priest spread to Greece, built this temple, spread to the other parts of the world, up into Turkey, and built the temple of Zeus that you saw a moment ago from the Museum of Pergamum. Are you with me? Next slide, if there is one. I forget how many we've got. Another area of this tremendous... By the way, this dirt, these rocks, you're going back millennia. Next one, if there is one. Some more of the temple worship. I think that might be it. No, yes. Tremendous. Amazing. That is the Minoan civilization. Find out who they worshipped. And you'll link it all the way back to Semiramis and Thammuz, for they worshipped Zeus and many other of those gods. Identifying this system and its global position, we come to our third point, and we'll go quickly here. It's a system having grand prosperity. Grand prosperity. Now, note verse 4, unlimited wealth. Just jot that down. Unlimited wealth. She has always had unlimited wealth. The Babylonian system has always had unlimited wealth. My friend, today, what represents Babylonian worship, and many people don't know it today, is a system that says you can get to heaven by certain rites and rituals, anything but faith alone. And you must have the Nicolaitan approval to enter into that place of heaven. You must confess, listen, as it was in Babylonianism 5,000 years ago, you must confess to her priest and her priest only, or else you're not going to make it. The Babylonian system had ultimate say based upon the intercession of Semiramis if you entered heaven or not. For the Bible says in Jeremiah 44, she is the queen of church. Have I killed you with facts? Be so quiet. Verse 4 goes on, unlimited wealth. Listen, so watch for a dominating Europe. If all this is true, watch for a dominating European currency to arrive. We already know that from Revelation 13. It's going to be an economic restructuring of Europe. I would just want to ask you this, any skeptic in here? Just play with me for a moment. If you believe the Bible, that John was knowledgeable about the city that had the seven hills and was in power during John's day. If you want to say it's Rome, good, you agree with the Bible. The most powerful, the largest church on the planet is situated where? It's in Rome. Did you know that it is literally excluded from the governments of the world and its laws? Did you know that? Ladies and gentlemen, research this. The Vatican City issues its own passports. Nations of the world have to have ambassadors, not to Italy, they have to have ambassadors to Italy and another ambassador to Rome, to Vatican City. Did you know that? Did you know that the Pope and the Cardinals and the Nicolaitan, they are exempt from government's laws worldwide? The Catholic scandal of the sex abuse. I guarantee you, if that would have happened in the Baptist church, listen, again, I'm not pointing, not picking on anybody. Listen, you can be a Catholic right now and love Jesus with all your heart. Okay, just read your Bible, my friend. You can be going to Mass, but you know what? Just read your Bible. I'm fully confident. If you just read your Bible, you don't have to come back to this church again. You probably won't. I wish you would. I pray you would. Just read your Bible, my friend. In fact, you know what? I'll say it again. You can go to Mass over here or anywhere and then come to Bible. Okay? Go to Mass and then come to church and learn. But I know this, that if you study the Bible, you'll find out that God loves you. That you don't have to earn your way into heaven. That Jesus died on the cross to forgive you of all of your sins. And the Bible says, pray to Him directly. Go directly to Him. The thief on the cross who was never baptized. Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. My friend, who did he confess to? He was a very sinful man. He just called upon the name of the Lord and that man was saved. My friend, if there's any system that stands in the way of you experiencing the Lord to the fullest, that system's wrong, including this church that I'm standing in. If we somehow muddy up the water between you and your Lord, then I've erred. Read the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Very fast. Its wealth will elevate its status in the world. Fourthly, identifying this worship system, it's a system having gross passions. How so? Verse 4 tells us that she's a spiritual harlot. Hey, look, she doesn't hook up with people. She hooks up with nations and kings and powers to infiltrate. She's unholy to God. For it says in verse 2, whom the kings of the earth, the political leaders and representatives, whoever the political leaders and representatives are, they see it a point to go to her and gain her approval. Church, do you read that in your Bible? Do you see it? Quickly. She is indulgent. She has abominations written on her forehead, the Bible tells us. Verse 5. And then we'll end with this. Fifthly, it's a system having given persecutions. Revelation 17. She has historically martyred Christians. Verse 6. I ask you to research this. She will repeat her historic actions. Verse 6 again tells us. Third, her actions are shocking to John. He cannot believe what she does. And my friend, from the 1500s to the 1800s, there has been more people killed in the name of Jesus Christ by this Church of Rome throughout all known history, more than any entity. Labeling those such as, and targeting those such as, Luther, Martin Luther, Wycliffe, Tyndale, great men who said, people need to read the Bible. They were attacked and many of them killed because they did not bow to the Babylonian system. My friend, where are you in all of this? I know that I run the risk by giving this data out. I could have just preached it real soft and real easy. But if one person who last week came out of this sanctuary into the foyer weeping, a dear sister, and said, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. Will God forgive me? I didn't know. I didn't know. What do you think? Yes. Another woman came out and said to me, I have bowed all my life. I have always believed Jesus was too busy for me. That I could gain His acceptance by going through His mother. And I didn't know the Bible told me to go to Jesus direct. That there's one go-between between man and God. My friend, go direct to Him. The hour is late. You've been extremely patient. We will end now. Father, in Jesus' name, bless the going forth of Your word. In Your name we pray. Amen. Amen.